We're going to start with Romans 16:26 again. We've started with this for the last number of weeks, and some of you are going to say, well, I think I got it. Do you? Everybody obeying perfectly now? Everybody into that obedience thing where you got it? Because that's what we're talking about, is faith. We've been talking about faith, trust, belief, believing God, trusting God. And to trust is to obey Him. You can say it all day long. You can make all kinds of confessions. You can make all kinds of I believes. But if you don't put action to your words, guess what? The Bible says your faith is dead. Your faith is dead. And in Romans 16:26, it says, now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. Say it with me. Obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Faith is inseparable from obedience. We looked at it last week and we found out it's the proof of our faith. The way to prove your faith is to be obedient. Dead faith, then, according to James, is faith without works. Faith without works is dead, abiding alone. So if you have dead faith, what do you have? You have no faith, really, because you say you believe, and you're not willing to act on what you say you believe. Now, you know, one of the things that's been brought up this morning is we all believe that we're supposed to be sharing our faith. Don't we? And Tammy gave us a testimony about how difficult that is for most of us. Most people don't find it just natural to obey faith. I mean, to share your faith, do you? Most people wouldn't say that's a natural thing. And part of the reason is, of course, because of the way we try to do it sometimes, you know, that we try to push it into little events, where really it's relationships that we need to build upon. And you found that out as you talked with the person. They're developed a relationship. But really and truly, isn't that a true statement, if we think about it, that we say that we all believe we're supposed to share our faith, but how many of us are being obedient to share our faith? That's one of the areas that we need to talk about. Is that a dead area in our life? Is it something that needs to change? Do we need to? Yes. I can just say yes 100%. We all need to change and become more obedient in the area of sharing the Word of God with other people. Why? How shall they hear without a preacher? How can they hear unless somebody comes and tells them? There's no way. You can't put this off on someone else. Well, they got television. They can turn on the 700 Club. They got television. That'll do it. Some people would never turn it on. Some people, the minute they see a preacher on TV, it goes to MTV. Right? How are you going to reach people unless you tell them? And so this is an area to think about this today, at least partially. This is one of the areas where we don't obey. We say, oh yes, we believe God can heal. But does He want to heal you? Are you willing to receive healing? Or are you still one of those yabbit Christians? You know about the yabbits?
It's a creature that only comes out during the eclipse.
Right, that's the one. Yeah, he comes out during the eclipse. That's when the devil gets between the Word of God and us. That's that kind of eclipse, right? The yabbit people. So if dead faith is saying you believe something and not acting on it, then living faith has to do with being so persuaded about something that you do it. I'm persuaded. Shaul the apostle wrote to Timothy and he said, I know whom I have believed and I'm persuaded. He persuaded? He said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So living faith is one that's persuaded to act. Our choices, say choices. They either qualify us or disqualify us, don't they? What you choose qualifies you. Your choice will qualify you. Qualify. God wants to promote. How many of you believe that God's a promoter? Amen. He wants to promote us. There's not a one of His people that He's not looking to promote. He wants to promote us. Promotion comes not from the east nor from the west, nor from the north or the south, but promotion comes from God. Even if you're working on a job someplace, and you say, "Oh, I don't know, I have to get by this mean boss I've got." You got one of those, Bethany? Yeah, tough. Promotion comes from God. And God wants to promote. Somebody said, "But you don't know my business. You don't know what I'm working in. God can't promote me." Oh, yes, He can. God's able. Able. God's a promoter. Our choices qualify or disqualify us for future promotion. We'll talk about that a little bit more today. We talked about testing last week. Remember the tree test? Where did the tree test take place? The tree test. In the Garden of Eden. The tree test. And then there was the manna test. You remember the manna test? Both of those tests were failed. And guess what? You don't get to go on until you pass the tests. People today are still eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People today are still looking for illegal knowledge. People today still can't get it straight when God says, "Go out and pick up manna 6 days. Get twice as much on the sixth day. But don't go out at all. It won't do you any good if you go out on the seventh day." We still don't believe that we have to do it just like God says. God said, "Don't store manna." The children of Israel stored it. Not all of them, but some of them. God said, "Don't go out on Shabbat." Some went out and checked on Shabbat. God says, "Go in and take the land." And the children of Israel said, "We can't take the land." And then God says, "Okay, stay where you are for 40 years. And then they said, "Oh, well, we can go up now." And He said, "No, don't go up now." Right? Do you know that all of the things that are written in Scripture, the Bible says, all of these things that are written back throughout the Tanakh, the Torah and the prophets and the writings, all of those things the Bible says are written for our examples. Say examples. When you read an example of something that happened, what are you supposed to get out of it? That's an example for me, you say. Well, what does that mean? That's the way I should do it. Or if they did it wrong, I should get the idea that I need to do it the other way, right? If their results were not satisfactory, then I should change, right? Examples. Well, let's look at Isaiah 1:19, and you don't have to turn to these. I'll let you turn in here in a minute, but for right now, you know, just if you want to read along with me on the screen, it says, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Wow, isn't that a neat scripture? If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. How many of you have heard that scripture before? Yeah? How many of you have heard the next one? And how many of you have memorized it? "But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Now, let me ask you, is verse 19 true? How many of you believe verse 19? How many of you want to act upon it? Yep. How many of you believe verse 20 is true? How many of you want to act in response to it? Right? Amen. That's right. It's a warning, isn't it? And God does this for us most often. And we like to believe that grace means that whatever I do from here on out, everything's going to be fine. But it isn't that way. In fact, there's a scripture that's often misapplied, and that is, "And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose." I believe it. It's true. But you know, every bit of that is predicated upon the context of those that the Spirit of God is making intercession for. And the people are allowing the Spirit of God to work inside of them. those that are called according to His purpose. Everything doesn't work together for good for everyone. Not even Christians. Not even believers. Some things don't work together for good. When you're disobedient, that does not work together for good. Does it? And the devil is still a mean devil. He goes about looking whom he may, say may devour. May means what? Whoever he's allowed to get to. Who allows? Who's the allower? Well, people like to read Job and say, well, God allowed the devil to get to Job, but you didn't read it good enough. You missed part of it. You missed part of it. Job says in the third chapter, in the 25th verse, I believe it is. Been a while since I've really looked at it. But he said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. Who allowed it? Job's fear. Fear is negative faith. So if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. That's the part of that I want to get in on. Amen? I don't want to refuse and rebel. We've been looking at what rebellion looks like. Doesn't look good to me. And it says, you shall be devoured with a sword. And then to make sure that you understand that this is not somebody's opinion, it says the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Psalm 68:6, God setteth the solitary in families, the solid. But he bringeth out those which are bound with chains, and he bringeth out those which are bound with chains. He sets the solitary in families, he bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious, say the rebellious, dwell where? Dry land, in the wilderness. In the wilderness. Is that a perfect picture of the 38 years, 40-year wandering in a dry land? Deuteronomy 11:27, where Moses has spoken to the people and said, Choose this day whom you will serve. There's blessing or cursing. He says it's a blessing in the 27th verse if you obey the commandments of the Lord. The Lord your God, which I command you this day. But 28 says, and a curse. It's a blessing or a curse. Good or bad. What's the way to get blessed? Obey. Obey. I like to say obey. Obey. Obedience is the way to get blessed. What's a good way to get cursed? If you're looking for a way to get cursed, the good way to do it is disobedience. But nobody's looking for that way, are they? But whether you look for it or not, if you disobey, cursing is the result. Is obedience important? How many of you believe after the last, whatever we've been here now, the last 4 or 5 weeks we've been talking about this? I think I've got two more. We're going to cap this off. But you can see that obedience is the key. To be obedient to God in what He says, even those things we don't understand. Remember Abraham? He didn't have any idea why he was obeying, except that God said, if you do it, I'll bless you. And I'll bless those that bless you. And I'll curse those that curse you. And in you will all the families of the earth be blessed. So just come out, leave your family, go. And by the way, Abraham was not a real fast learner and everything, because he didn't leave quite everything behind, did he? He took Papa with him and he had to die before he could go on. Then he went on, but he came and guess what? He took Lot with him and Lot had to leave. But in general, Abraham was obedient, wasn't he? Why was he obedient? Because he believed. Because he trusted. See, the connection. Trust, obedience. Trust and obedience. Trust and obedience. Is obedience politically correct today? Think about it now.
In my house,
it is. In your house, there's a politician working that house, so that's... How about in the world? Civil disobedience seems to be respected highly anymore, doesn't it? What was his name? Henry David Thoreau? Yeah. And there's been a whole generations. And have you noticed that they build? These things build. They look different, but they all have that same underlying problem. And it's not really respected to be one that falls in line anymore. Now, I have to caution you about falling in line. There are places where you don't want to fall in line. But we know that we have a sure word of prophecy, the word of God. And you know, there's still a lot of people that want to be the Yabbat people. They want to try to get around this specific commands. And we put ourselves in a place where it's very difficult. Remember, we said obedience means to listen to comply, to pay attention, to yield, or to submit to. Say submit. Submit. What does that mean? Huh? Means you're underneath. But how did you get underneath? That's the key about submission. You put yourself under. And that is a literal definition of the word submit. To arrange oneself under. Now, that's different than having someone to come in and oppress you and put you under, isn't it? Because you can be very rebellious in that place. I dare say that the Jews in the concentration camps who had been put under, in fact, we know from some of the stories that we hear that they were very much resistant to what was going on. They were probably as far under as you could get, but they weren't submissive. Praise God. And there's times we don't submit. We don't submit ourselves to the enemy, do we? The Bible says, to whom you submit yourself, servants to obey, his servants you are. So we don't want to submit to the enemy. But we do need to be submissive to the Word of God, submissive to God's teaching, to God's instructions to us. And the reason, if you think about that, submit, of course, it just means to obey. But what about God's commandments? Have you ever thought about them? Why does God make all these commandments?
To protect us.
To protect us. Say this with me. Every commandment is either to protect or bless. Do you believe that? See, God's not just some vindictive God that says, I'm just going to see if they'll do it this way. Because this didn't make any sense. No, it makes sense. If you see things eternally, if you have prophetic vision, you'll see that what God is saying is good for you. Everything he says, every commandment, every one of his mitzvot, the commands of God, they're good. They protect me. Keep me out of trouble. Or they bless me. And to bless empowers me to prosper. Isn't that right? Blessing is an empowerment to prosper. So everything that God does is for blessing. Everything that he does is for our good. He does it because he wants to help us. So if you want God's perfect will for your life, what do you have to do? Huh?
Submit to the king.
Or if you put it all just kind of in a, maybe it sounds a little redundant to you, but if you want God's perfect will for your life, you've got to do God's perfect will, don't you? You've got to do what he says. You've got to act upon what God says. You've got to come to the place where you say, God knows best, and whether I understand it or not, I'm going to do it. So say this with me today. What is it that keeps us from acting so often? Where was Job's downfall?
Fear.
Fear's a big reason why people disobey. You know, people will say, you know, I remember my dad years ago, you know, and the words about tithing came up, and tithing and giving. Well, my dad was a farmer. That adds some complications for tithing, doesn't it, Bob?
When you're a farmer. Why? Because income for a farmer is a kind of a strange thing. There's things coming in that really don't have anything to do with anything that's yours. A lot of times. And I remember my dad had a hard time catching on to tithing. And how he ever practiced it, he never did share with me. But I do know that he finally came to a place of revelation in it. Now, my granddad, on the other hand, was a man that somebody asked him one time. They said, "You're a farmer. How in the world do you tithe?" My granddad says, "Well," he says, "I try the very best I can to give God 10% of everything I make." And he says, "I figure if I overpay, God will give it back." And you know what? He was a prosperous man. A man that prospered because he wasn't cutting the nickels and the dimes. But I remember my dad, that was a difficult thing for him coming to that place. And the reason was that, you know, I just remember my earlier days, there was never plenty. There was always enough, it seemed like, but never plenty. And I know that sometimes the enough came from, you know, having to borrow. I remember stories about they borrowed to pay tax. That's not a good place to be, is it, Dan? Borrowing to pay your taxes? But I do know that he came on to this, and when he came on to it, God began to bless. God began to bless him. It was fear that kept him from doing it. But I want you to say this with me. Say, "I'm not afraid to obey." I have no fear to obey. What God says, I will do. Amen. I'll obey it. Now, we looked at Saul a couple weeks ago. Saul was the real face, what rebellion looks like. We saw in him, and by the way, you could go through Scripture and name a lot of people. You could name a lot of people that fit into this mold. But Saul was the face of rebellion. He was proud. He was a deceiver. You see this all in the things that he talks about. See his pride coming out. You see him deceiving by the way he tries to act like he really did do what he was told to do. He became argumentative. He was always throwing the blame on someone else. But the people, you remember Adam? "But this woman you gave me." That's what rebellion will do. Always put us to try to throw the blame somewhere else. The people made me do it. Somebody else made me do it. Even the devil made me do it. By the way, does the devil make you do anything? He can't make you do anything. You have to submit to him to do what he says. This deal about trying to work around the commandments to make them say something they don't say so that it's a little easier for me to swallow it. You ever hear people do that with the word? I don't know what they call that in seminary. But I do know that there's a lot of it going on in seminaries. There's a lot of it going on in our universities. Beware. Let me just say this about our universities. They've gotten such a high place of grandeur in our society, the university. I don't believe that our universities are really institutions of higher learning. I believe you all ought to be very cautious about what you do to send your precious children to a place that teaches humanism. And it's the place where this political correctness, so-called, comes out that it's really better to disobey than obey. It's really better to question authority than to arrange oneself under. Isn't that right? Saul lost the place he was born to. The very reason he was born was to be the king of Israel. God picked him out of a unlikely bunch. God found him hiding, small in his own eyes. But he lost it. He lost his call. He lost his anointing. Why? Because of disobedience? Huh? Well, it wasn't just because of disobedience. It was because he refused to repent of his disobedience. You need to get this down clearly on the inside of you. David says, when you take your sins and hide them, you're in trouble. When you confess them and repent from them, God will turn it around for you. And God's still in that business today. So I want you to know, I want you to know that you can always have hope. There's restoration to those that will repent, turn around. How many of you have ever heard of anybody naming their kid Dathan? Anybody know any Dathans? How about, I was trying to think if I did, Abiram. Aviram. You ever know any Aviram? How about Korach? You know any Korach? Why don't people name their kids that? Nathaniel? Why do you think that people don't like to name their... It's kind of like you don't know too many Judases today, right? Why don't people want to name their kids that? Huh? Because the name... And by the way, the names don't mean that. But they've come to mean because of the people who were named that in Scripture. People that came to Moses and said, Moses, you're getting too big for your britches. We think we ought to be priests just like you. We want to offer up incense. Moses said, fine, go get your censers. Stand outside your tent with your censers. Bring them out there. You who think that I'm doing this and not God. What happened to those boys? What? They got burned. The earth opened up, didn't it? And swallowed them and closed back in on them. What do you think God thinks about rebellion? I tell you, you don't get away with it. Even minor things, say even minor things. Even minor things are dangerous. Remember, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You wouldn't think of saying, I practice a little witchcraft. And yet, if you're rebellious, that's what you're doing. You wouldn't say, I'm a little bit idolatrous. And yet, if you're stubborn, that's what you're doing. So we need to cast those things down. And when we see them, a little bit's bad. Miriam had the same kind of thought, didn't she? Miriam said to Moses, you know, you're not the only one who can hear from God, Moshe. What happened? For Lashon Hara. Say Lashon Hara. That's not Spanish. That's Hebrew for an evil tongue. For that, what happened? Sara'at. Leprosy. It was a little bit in some people's eyes. She just questioned him, some people said. But God saw her heart. Moses prayed for her. Remember Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, remember this, kids. When you're told to do something, don't make people have to tell you more than once. Remember this, adults. If someone instructs you on a job, you know, if there's a new law comes out and it's not a law that's against God, don't be one of those that's stubborn and say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to wear a seatbelt. I don't. That's foolishness. I'm not going to do it. Doesn't even sound nice to say that, does it? Now, I know that may seem like a minor thing to you, but it is the state law. It may be slightly misguided. Is it against God? I don't think so. Does it violate your conscience? No. I could give you several like that. You could think about little things, just a small thing. It doesn't matter much. Besides that, I can probably pull it on when the cop gets there. Let's just decide, you know, it's something we can do. We can do it. Now, how does all this translate into our lives? You know, we can just say, well, I'll be obedient. I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey God. I am going to be an obedient person from this day forward. I'm going to obey. That's right. That's the way we need to start talking. Anytime you think about anything that comes up, that's the word. Now, I know some of you right now, you're asking the question. He's talking about God on one side, and then he's talking about Colorado state law on another. I don't know if I want to believe that or not. Well, just stay here for a few more minutes. Just stay here, stay with me for a little bit longer. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Turn to there to this one with me. I want you to read this. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Remember, it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed in Proverbs 29:1. And that is without remedy. Say without remedy. What does that mean? It was without remedy. It means once you get it, you got it, right? You can't get rid of it. That's without remedy. Without remedy. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards. Any stewards here? Could I see the stewards, hands of stewards here? You're steward. Stewards. Either stewards or stewardesses, huh? Don't call them that anymore, do they? It's not politically correct. Stewards. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Say faithful. Faithful. What does faithfulness look like? What's it look like when a person's faithful? What does a faithful child, faithful son, faithful daughter look like? Faithful steward is obedient. Faithful. I've known people that have started to pay their children for acts of obedience. Everybody say, oh me. Oh me. What's wrong with paying children for acts of obedience? What's that?
They think that's the only time they have to obey, is if they didn't pay.
Yeah, it starts a false economy, doesn't it? Obedience is something I do when people pay me for it. Well, you know, I was good all week. I think I deserve a reward. I was good all week. You ladies that have a husband, what's a faithful husband look like? Well, we were married 37 years and he only strayed once. Is that a faithful husband? Why? Because faithfulness doesn't talk about incidents, it talks about a lifestyle, doesn't it? And see, here's the thing. You know, this is the thing that we don't realize. When God's looking for people to promote, what's he looking for? What does he say at the end? We get the picture of people coming before him at the end. And one of them that had the 10 talents made another 10 talents, right? One that had 2 talents made another 2 talents, and the one that had one hid it in the earth. And when the one comes in that made talents, the 2 that came in that made and had increase, what does he say to them? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Faithful. Faithful. Full of faith. Faithful. Did you know that's one of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. We say faith. It's faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Faithful person. The New Living Translation says, now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. A person who's put in charge as a manager must be faithful. What is leadership in the church? We rarely call them managers, do we? But isn't that really what's going on? People that are managing God's business? Stewards are managers? Managers? Who do you think of in Scripture? We thought of a few people today that showed rebellion. Who do you think of that was faithful? Abraham was faithful. He was a faithful man. Faithful. Who else? Paul was faithful. Now remember, he started out unfaithful and came to faithfulness. What did somebody say?
Job
was faithful. Job was faithful.
Yeshua was the most faithful.
Yeshua. That's right. He's got it written on his... Where is it written?
Someone that's faithful is someone you can count on.
Someone you can count on. Someone you can count on. Did you know that Hebrews said that Moses was faithful in all his house? Moses was a faithful one. Samuel was faithful. Probably the most faithful judge of all of the judges of Israel was Samuel. Joshua was faithful. What does Yeshua say about faithfulness? Yeshua tells us something about faithfulness. He says, he that is faithful in little things or least things will be faithful also in much. And so, you know, we begin to get an image of faithfulness where it doesn't just talk about an event or a deed, but it talks about a character, doesn't it? A person. It talks about what the Holy Spirit can build in us. I don't believe we're naturally faithful. I believe naturally we're unfaithful. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, but God, through His love and mercy, has given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word that we can be faithful. We can be faithful. So faithfulness is a big thing. Faithfulness is a big thing. How does it operate in our lives? Yeah, you know, when somebody says faithful in little things, what's he talking about? Yeshua said that. Faithful in that which is least. Faithful in the little. What's he talking about? Well, I dare say he's not talking about when Abraham was told, take Isaac, your only son, and take him up on Mount Moriah and there offer him. Was Abraham faithful? Yeah. But do you think of that as a little thing? That'd be a big thing to me, wouldn't it, to you? How about some little things in our lives that God wants us to be faithful with?
The Bible doesn't really go into it with Noah, but I have to believe that he must have been faithful in a lot of little things for God to ask him such a huge task.
And that's probably the biggest thing to understand about what God's looking for in people is people that have been faithful in the little things. People that have been faithful in little things. And you know what happens with little things? Those little tests come along. We pass them. Guess what? Next test is not easier. It's harder. And next test's harder, isn't it? It gets more difficult as we go along. So faithfulness is something that's extremely important. Now let me give you a scripture that kind of sounds like... something you could be, maybe one of the Yabbits could use this scripture. Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. How many believe that scripture? How many know that scripture could be misapplied? What was it that Peter and John were answering? They were told not to preach. Not to what?
Not to evangelize.
Don't speak anymore in that name. So what is that? See, I remember a commission they were given, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You remember that one? It was to us too, you know. So what have we got? We've got two commands. One from God, one from man. No brainer? Who are you going to obey? You're going to obey God. You're going to obey God. But this is often used, this scripture, is often used as a cover for rebellion. Did you know that? People often say, well, I only obey God. And if there's conflicting orders, you better obey God. But what if Yahweh told you to obey a man? What if He told you to do that? Somebody said, I don't know. I don't think He would do that. What do you think? Well, let me go back to beginnings, basics. Ephesians 6:1. And of course, this comes out of Exodus chapter 20. But Ephesians 6:1 says what? Is that man obeying a man? Sure. Children obeying parents is obeying a man. What's the key? What's the thing about parents? And by the way, is there ever a time when a child shouldn't obey their parent? Can you think of a scenario? Of course you can. Absolutely. But the law is, the commandment is, obey your parents in the Lord. So this is the command of God, and in the Lord indicates that the commands of the parents are from the Lord, right? Did God tell people to obey men? Let's read Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Does God say that a man should obey a man? Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Yeah, but I still don't like those seatbelt laws. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourself. Now, what does submit mean? To arrange yourself under. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto Governor Ritter, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Right? Or, and for the praise of them that do well. Are we supposed to obey men? Is it right to obey men? As long as the orders aren't conflicting. Now, if they come out tomorrow and Governor Ritter says, there'll be no prayer in Colorado anymore. He's not going to say that. I shouldn't have used his name in that case. But if they made a law in Congress of the United States, said there'll be no more prayer. How about the no prayer in school? Did you know there is no way to stop prayer in school? If you pray without ceasing, you pray everywhere, don't you? Yeah. What would you do? Well, you'd break that law, wouldn't you? Yeah, Nathaniel?
As long as there's tests in school, there's always going to be prayer.
That's right. Good point. Good point. Probably the only time a lot of people ever pray. Test time, huh? That's a good one. That's a good one. Titus 3:1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So there's really a fact that if you're going to be obedient to God, you've got to be obedient to men in the context in which he told us to be, right? I believe many, many people, many, many believers are not deriving the full benefit of the gifts that God's given us. Do you ever think of a governmental person as a gift? The Bible says they're given by God. They help to keep the peace. Are there people that go astray? Yes. Are there spiritual leaders that go astray? Yes. But nevertheless, I want you to know that a good spiritual leader is not going to get into your business and start telling you what brand of toothpaste to buy. That, you know, that's gotten into. A good spiritual leader is not one that's going to become a dictator over your life. That's not the job of spiritual leaders. What is a spiritual leader to do? He's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He's to help the saints learn to hear from God. He's to help the saints grow in their trust. That's why we're here today, I hope, is for that very thing. They'll help us learn to hear. They'll lead us out of darkness and into light. They'll lead us out of sickness and into healing, and out of poverty into prosperity. Good leaders don't think that they're supposed to become your Holy Spirit, do they? The centurion that came to Yeshua came and he said, well, actually, we've got two different accounts about it, but one of the accounts, he said, I'm really not worthy that you should come under my roof. He said, you really don't have to come to my house because I am a man under authority. The centurion understood authority. And you might say, well, that's good for him, you know, good for the centurion. He understood authority. But Yeshua really understood that he understood authority. Because he said, I say to this man, go, and he goes. That's in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 9. He says, I tell him, go, and he goes. Well, where was he? Was this centurion the king of the pile? No. Where was he? He said, I'm under authority. But he also indicated, I'm under and over, didn't he? There's an under authority and I'm over some. And Yeshua heard what he said. And he says, I haven't seen faith like this. No, not in Israel. I haven't seen faith like this. No. This is faith I'm talking about. This man understood faith because he said, Yeshua, you don't have to come. You just need to say the word. Because I understand that you are a submitted man under authority. Was Yeshua under authority? Sure, that's what he was indicating to him. I understand that you're under authority of God the Father. And that you always are faithful in what you do for Him, just as I, as a centurion, am also faithful under the one that's over me. And when I, being faithful to the one above me, give an order to one who is under me, it obeys. And he said to Yeshua, just say the word. Just speak it, and it'll be done. Why? Because he understood that a faithful person will operate in authority. Faith operates like this. Yeshua said, I haven't found such faith. I haven't seen. Do you realize he said that about a Gentile? I said, do you realize he said that about a Gentile? In fact, the two times he said, commented about the great faith, it was about Gentiles. Wasn't it? It was also that woman that wouldn't leave him alone. The Syrophoenician woman. He said, I haven't seen faith like this. But you see, Yeshua always obeyed the Father and walked in the supernatural. Now, I said that quick, but stop and think about it. He always obeyed and he walked in the supernatural. Do you see a cause and effect? You want to walk in the supernatural? I want to walk in the supernatural. I don't want to walk in the natural. I don't want to be just a natural man living out my days here on this earth. I think about that sometimes, you know. I've looked back and I've seen some of my ancestors and some of them that had such potential. But you know what? A lot of them just kind of lived out their days. And they decided, well, I'm just another one of God's children, just going through my life, not making much of a difference. But I want to make a difference, do you? I want to make a difference. And I believe that faithfulness is the way into that. I believe faithfulness is the way to walk in the fullness of God's blessing. Yeshua always did, always obeyed the Father. He walked in the supernatural, so should we. Hebrews 13:17, we'll finish with this. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. How long do I have to be faithful, Lord? No, here's the question. How can I please you, God? Without faith, without faithfulness, it's impossible. So how long? Till he comes. I'll serve him forever. Le'olam va'ed. Rule without end. Forever and ever I'm going to serve God. Stand with me. Say, I am a believer. I'm not a doubter. I'm not afraid to trust. I'm not afraid to obey. I walk in the Spirit. The Word of God brings life into me. I hear God's words. I obey them. I'm not afraid to obey. Father, I thank you today. I thank you for every one of your children. I thank you for all who will hear, who will grow. I thank you, Lord, that there is a changing going on within your people. This is that day, time to give everything. It's time to sell out completely. It's time to put it all on the line. Lord, we choose it today. We're making the right choices. We're going to walk in the Spirit. We're going to be led by the Spirit. We are going to walk in the words of life. Thank you, Father. Whatever it means in every life here today, Father, I know there are areas. I have detected this in my spirit that there are some that are wavering. Some that are feeling like giving up. Some that are shaky. Lord, as they hear, I pray that you'll stir them up and they'll realize that there's no route, but that straight, narrow way, the one that you've called us into. We yield ourselves to it today. We submit ourselves. We will comply in the name of Yeshua. And all of the people said, Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift your hands to God. Oh, we need His blessing today. We trust in Your blessing today, Father. We will receive it. We will take it. We will walk in it. Now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom. Amen.